our incredible blessing. Well, we want to continue our series this morning on positioning yourself for kingdom living. John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, not a squeaky by, but overflowing, more than enough. That's what God desires for you. Say, that's not my life? Well, maybe not, but it's going to be because that's God's heart for you and for your family. So I hope you'll embrace that. Last week, we still have our goalpost up. We took the numbers off the grid down there because we didn't. The longer you leave that tape, it becomes permanent. And although that wouldn't have been bad, that would remind us all the time. But we again appreciate April for doing that and creating our goalposts for us. We talked about positioning truths for end zone living. Do you remember the five truths? What's the first one? I'm glad you were listening so carefully. We're chosen, that's right. We've been chosen to be on the team, right? God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And you have been called. Do you remember when you got that call from the front office? You remember when you got it and said, hey, I love to watch it when they have the, what do you call it every year? The draft, thank you. Yeah, and I always like to watch the excitement, you know, man, when you get the call. Well, listen, it doesn't compare to the call that you got. When God's called you through his son, he pursued you just like we talked about this morning. You've been chosen. Number two, there are no perfect players and there are no perfect games. Did you get to see that last Sunday night? Did that come true? There are no perfect players, no perfect games, right? And three, we don't play the game alone. The huddle is our friend. The game is played away from the ball. We are a team. It's a team sport. No one plays by themselves. No one can. There's some great players on our team, and everyone is important. And number four truth was we need to suit up for every game. And what you wear determines what kind of game you're in. And Ephesians says we're to put on the whole armor of God, right? When those guys showed up Sunday night and stepped onto the field, they were equipped, weren't they? They had the right equipment. They had their helmets on, their cleats, their pads. They were ready. Remember Vince Lombardi's quote, football is not a contact sport. It's a collision sport, right? He said that dancing is a contact sport. So did we get to see that Sunday night? Kaboom. Boy, there were some great tackles. It takes my breath away just sitting watching it in my easy chair. I can't imagine stepping on that field to play. But that's why we dress the way we do, because that's God's telling us something about what the game's going to be like. And number five, what was the last one? We want to commit the playbook to memory. We don't want to have to be going to the sidelines every time to find out what the next play is. We want to already have it committed, because oftentimes in life, is it true, things come at you in a hurry. You usually don't get a lot. Don't you wish God would give us 24 hours notice on stuff? You know, don't you wish, like in a play, like we're going to have Monday, Thursday coming up, we're going to practice first before we have the action. Don't you wish life was like that a little bit, where you could practice first? And they'll say, okay, we've run through this a couple times, now let's do it for real. Well, that's not the way life works, is it? And so we want to commit that to our memory and be able to refer to God's playbook whenever we need it. Sunday night, how many of you got to watch the game? Did it live up to what we talked about? It did, didn't it? And we saw so many of the life game lessons Sunday night in that game. And no matter what team you rooted for, it was not a perfect game, was it? But it was a perfect game to lead us into our message this morning, let me tell you. Not even knowing how the game was going to turn out, we wanted to consider an important attitude of the game today, and that is, it's not over till it's over. Amen? Did anybody walk away with that attitude? It's not over till it's over. How many people walk away from a game only to realize, man, I missed the best part? And did I not tell you the truth that the fourth quarter is the most exciting part of the game? It is in life, too, isn't it? I don't know what quarter you're in. Some of you are in the first quarter. Some of you are in the second. Some of you are in the third. I'm in the fourth quarter. And I tell you, I'm not winding down. I'm speeding up. Because this is the quarter where things come to a head, isn't it? And we saw that in the game, didn't we? And our title of our message this morning is Positioning Yourself for a Comeback. And there you see it. That was the score. Do you remember if you watched the game? It was the fourth quarter, only 6 minutes to go, and we were down by double digits. And I don't know about you, but some of you, be honest with me, what were you thinking? Uh-oh. Yeah, you were thinking, uh-oh. I mean, 6 minutes. Now, my wife, she's not totally into football at all, she said. And I told her, she kept coming, how's the game going? Well, is it almost over? Well, we're in the fourth quarter, we got 6 minutes. How's it going? Well, we're down by double digits. 6 minutes, you'll never come back from that, will you? 6 minutes, I said, in football, 6 minutes is a long time, isn't it? It's a long time. And what a game to illustrate our point today. This was a game, was it not, of setbacks. We got to experience them on our side, or whichever team you were for. I got a text from a friend of mine who was not rooting for the Chiefs, and he said he was so sad, and I tried to comfort him. And after the third quarter, when we were really shut out of that quarter, it didn't look good for the Chiefs. I got to be honest with you. But here we are in the fourth quarter with 6 minutes to go, and what happened? 21 unanswered points in just that short time frame. Is the fourth quarter the most exciting quarter? It is, isn't it? We want to talk about comeback today. In the 1980s, some of you weren't born yet, but the rest of us, I remember a popular adventure TV program, A-Team. You remember the A-Team? My favorite guy was Mr. T. Mr. T was my man. He was my man. And he would always say, he'd say the craziest thing, but he would always say this phrase, to have a comeback, you have to have a setback. Is that true? That's the wisdom. That's Mr. T wisdom right there. It's true, isn't it? Before you can have a comeback, you're going to have a setback. And he knew that. So let's define the term. In your insert, you'll see it. You can fill in the blank. What is a setback? A setback is a disappointing, maybe even an unexpected reversal. Did we experience that in the game Sunday night, where there's some reversals? Oh, yeah, where the ball changed hands and somebody got a penalty or fumbled the ball or there was an interception. That always makes your heart sink a little bit, doesn't it? So many setbacks in the game. It's part of the game. And you have to have setbacks to have a comeback. What is the definition of a comeback? A comeback is a return or a resurgence or a restoring. Who needs that in your life today? How many of you here today say, man, I'm in a time of setback in my life? I've had a reversal in my life. Things were going well, and then there was an interception or a bad play, fumbled the ball, and now I'm in a place of setback. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about four positioning truths to turn your setback into a comeback. Do I have any takers? I guess the better question today is there anybody here who's never had a setback in your life? You never had a loss? You never lost yardage? And some of those setbacks come by your own doing. And some come for no reason at all, right? They came out of nowhere. Well, I want to give you these four truths. They're very important. Here's truth number one. To turn your setback into a comeback, I want you to always remember that God's heart is always for comeback. That is the heart of God. And we got three scriptures here I want you to look at. Isaiah 61, this is a familiar Old Testament scripture. It was read in the synagogue all the time because it is prophesying the coming of the Messiah. And here were the words that would be read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. This is the job description for the Messiah. To preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. I want you to see in there, do you see the paradox? Do you see the setbacks and the comebacks? They're all in here, aren't there? There is this divine exchange that is taking place. He talks about those who are captive, and then there's those who will become free. You see, it's a setback followed by a comeback. To heal the brokenhearted, there's brokenheartedness, yet there's healing. Are you seeing it? And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes. Do you see it? There is this comeback heart of God. Yes, he's not denying there won't be setbacks. There will be. There's going to be ashes. You know how you get ashes? Something's on fire. Something's on fire. And it's on fire long enough, it turns into ashes. What's God going to do with ashes? Sometimes I look and say, God, all I got is a bunch of ashes here. God says, listen, that's a setback, but I'm a comeback God. And I'm telling you, I'm going to do something with those ashes. I'm going to give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they, here's the setback. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. Ah, there's ruins, but they're going to be rebuilt. There's a setback. There's a comeback coming. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. How many of you know some setbacks last a long time? In this case, generationally. And some of you in your families, you have setbacks, and they're generational. I like short setbacks. How about you? I like to fumble the ball and get it back on the next play. Yeah, that wasn't so bad, was it? But some setbacks can be quite lengthy, and they require a lot of faith. But I want you to know, even in those long setbacks, God's still committed to the comeback. He's still committed to the return and to the restoration of that setback that you're experiencing in your life. In Luke 4, 16 through 21, Jesus, we got to come forward all these hundreds of years, Jesus is in the synagogue. And he goes to his hometown, and he goes into the synagogue, and as his habit, he stands to read from the Torah. And they handed him the book of Isaiah. It was a scroll. You didn't get to decide what you were going to read. Somebody handed it to you. And so he walks in, he stands up in the synagogue, and they say, here is the book of Isaiah. What does Jesus do? He turns to the very scripture that we just read. Now, that's not so unusual, because it was one of those scriptures, like scriptures we have, that we read all the time. But he's about to drop a bombshell right in the middle of this church service. For in verse 21, after he read the very scripture we just read, he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. They'd never heard that before. What? Yeah. That scripture that you read on every Sabbath day, it has been fulfilled. What's he declaring about himself? He's the comeback Messiah. Yeah, there's been a setback, and it's been generational. Sin has ravaged the world. But Jesus has come in the face of that setback. And he's coming, isn't he, for a comeback. And Jesus came. He had a mission. In fact, even what he did looked like a setback, but it was really a comeback, wasn't it? It was to restore, to return us back into right relationship with God. I want you to look at this scripture in 2 Samuel. I want to give you the context of it. It's about David. And David, boy, you talk about setback. This guy had setbacks all the time, didn't he? He was always having setbacks. But his family was very dysfunctional. And David was a man after God's own heart. Hello. And yet his life was one mess. In fact, what's happened before this story is, it's a horrible story. I mean, you don't have to watch soap box operas. You just the life itself, right? Here it is. David, he has a daughter named Tamar, and the unthinkable has happened to her. She was raped by her brother, by David's own son, Amnon. And David's other son, Absalom, was so angry at this, which I would have been too, that he murders Amnon to take revenge for what he did to his sister. Well, now there's another problem, because Absalom, even though I understand his rage, he's a murderer, and now he's banished from the kingdom. And his dad's the king, but he has to uphold the law. And he loved Absalom, and maybe even understood his actions, even though it hurt him deeply. But he was banished. We don't know how long, but for many years. And in that moment, think about David. Talk about setback. He's lost a son through murder. He's got a daughter who's forever wounded, forever, and another son who's now banished. So he's lost all this. Would you call that a setback? Would you call that a reversal? Not what you expected. But after many years, David, like any father, and I believe you're about to see here a shadow of God's love for us, David begins to miss Absalom. And even though he understands why he's gone, his heart is heavy because he wants to be with his son. Is that right? Even though it was by his own actions. I've often said, you go to the prisons, who's in the waiting room? Moms are there. They never give up. They want to, even though, Connie and I, we used to have a ministry, we would take people to visit their loved ones in Lansing, and we got us a van. Not one man would go, it was all women. We'd fill that van up with women. We'd hear their stories all the way to the prison, all the way back. Of course, their sons were all innocent. We heard all those stories. Well, sure, a mom's going to believe the best, right? But there was a longing. to be connected, even though bad things had happened. So after many years, David, wanting to be united with Absalom, and out of the brokenness of his heart came a revelation of the heart of God, and it came through a little widow woman from Ketura. Here's the story. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, I want you to pretend to be a mourner. We're going to put on a little play. And I want you to dress in mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil. Don't fix your hair or put on makeup. I want you to look the part. I want you to act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. He gave her a little script, and she memorized it. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, Help, O king, help me. And the king said to her, What troubles you, dear? And she answered, Indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one there to separate them. And one struck the other and killed him. Sound familiar? And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, Deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him, for the life is his brother whom he killed. And we will destroy the heir also, so they would extinguish my ember that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth. Then the king said to the woman, Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, My lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and on the king and his throne be guiltless. So the king said, Whoever says anything to you, bring them to me, and he shall not touch you anymore. Then he said, Please, let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, As the Lord lives, not one hair of your own shall fall to the ground. Then the woman said, Please, let your maidservant speak another word to my lord and king. He said, Say on. And the woman said, Why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty. In that the king does not bring his banished one home again. I call that entrapment. Right? Is that fair? Oh, it's happened to David before. He's used to it. You remember? Oh, king, you're the man. You should be thankful for people in your life who will speak the truth to you. She traps the king in this story. And then we find, and I'm going to put it on the screen from the New Living Translation, verse 14. This is so powerful. And she says, all of us must die eventually. All of us. No one in this room is going to get out of this alive unless Jesus comes, right? So check that off your list. We're all going to die. Our lives are like water spilt out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Unless you got a dry vac, I don't know, but you get part of it. No. Just like pouring it out, it's gone. That's it. That's what life is like. It's like a vapor, right? But here's the great part. But God does not just sweep life away. Instead, here it is, He devises ways to bring us back when we have been separated from Him. Do you realize what she just told David? And it affects us today? This is the heart of God for us. He is devising ways to bring us back to Him. Think about Jonah. Jonah ran from God. Anybody here running from God today? It's pretty exhausting if you've tried it, because there's nowhere you can go to hide from Him. Jonah tried. What did God do? He devised a way to bring him back, didn't He? God's doing that with us too. Jeremiah 29:11, not on the screen. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans of good and not of disaster, to give you a future and a hope. How many of you got that on your refrigerator? It's great scripture. But I bet you don't have the context on your refrigerator. He's talking about going into captivity for a long time. 70 years. You're going to go into captivity, but I want you to remember while you're in, is that going to be a setback? God's saying, in the midst of the setback, I want you to remember, I have plans for you, says the Lord. He says, I'm devising some things you know nothing about. I have plans for good and not the sad. See, here's the thing. That word devise, this is so cool. When I read it, I got so excited. It means to cook up. So here's what I want you to see about God. When you're in your setback, God's cooking up something for you. He's cooking up something for you. It means to mastermind, to have a blueprint or a design. Listen, God is cooking up something. He is masterminding, blueprinting, and designing your very comeback. In this case, with a 70-year window, that takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? When you're in the middle of a setback, it's hard to believe that, isn't it? That God is cooking up something. But I want you to believe that He's cooking up your setback. Number two, always remember this. Your setback does not define who you are. Your setback does not define you. And that's what the enemy tries to do. When you're in a setback, when you're in a reverse situation, the enemy comes and whispers in your ear, and he tries to get you to identify with that setback. But that's not who you are, is it? That's not who you are. And in Judges, the sixth chapter, you know this story pretty well, don't you? Here's our friend Gideon. We know Gideon, right? The great man of valor. And here's Gideon, and we find him in an unusual place because, see, he's had a setback. And you know, when you're in a setback, sometimes you end up places you shouldn't be. You get discouraged and you withdraw. People withdraw from church. They withdraw from their friends. They begin to separate, and you end up in a place you're out of place. You're out of place. Here's Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped. I'm sorry, I'm in chapter. I got to go to 6. Apologize. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree. He came and sat under the tree, which was in Ophrah, which belongs to Joaz, the Abzurite, while the son of Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from, I said Mennonites in first service, and some Mennonites get upset with, it's the Mennonites, okay? I had a Mennonite sitting in the second row. I thought she's going to come unglued. Okay. It's not the Mennonites, the Mennonites, okay? Get the picture. Here's Gideon, great warrior, right? Where's he at? What's he doing? He's doing what is a good thing to do. He's threshing out wheat. Sorry, he couldn't go to the store like we do and get a loaf of bread. He had to get the wheat, thresh it out, grind it out. All right, that's what you did, right? But where's he doing it at? He's doing it in a wine press. That's not the place where you, that's not where you prepare the wheat. But that's where Gideon was, because he was hiding. He was afraid. He had had a setback in his life. And sometimes when we have setbacks, we have a tendency to hide and withdraw. Don't let your setback define who you are. That's what was happening to Gideon. And in verse 12, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. All right? Gideon had a problem in that he was letting his setback define him. But what is the angel doing? And I love this story because where's the angel at? Usually the angel shows up, be not afraid. What's this angel doing? Sitting under the tree, catching some shade, right? Watching Gideon. And I thought as I was reading that, I thought, man, you know, God's watching me. And sometimes when I'm in a setback situation and I'm in the wrong place, that's not where I should be, but my setback has put me there. God's not going to withdraw from us. In fact, He's going to move in closer to us. And he's watching, he's observing, and the angel was observing, and then came this incredible word, and God's saying to Gideon the most unusual words, because he's wanting him to look in the mirror. Gideon, look in the mirror. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon saw himself as a little kitten, but God saw him as a mighty lion. And sometimes our setback causes us to see ourselves improperly. So I want you to know today, your setback does not define who you are. You could be in the middle of a setback, but you're still who God said you were. Abraham had the same situation, didn't he? Yeah, here in Romans, Here, Abraham, he's told he's going to be the father of many nations. Only one problem, when he looks in the mirror, what's he see? 100-year-old man. And he looks at his wife, and she's not much better. And he says, Lord, have you looked in the mirror lately? Are you sure you got the right people for this? See, they're about to have a setback because God had made a promise to them and it wasn't coming to pass. And they had a reversal. In fact, Sarah goes so far as, what wife would do this? Hey, go into the maidservant and have a child so we can make this thing, speed this thing up. Because see, when you're in a setback, you have a tendency to do that. Instead of just resting and knowing that God is the God of comebacks, this is the most incredible comeback story of all. Abraham, you're going to bless the whole world. And in verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Notice he said, I've already done it. But when you look in the mirror, you don't see it, but I've already done it. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Do not let your setback take away this reality. Number three, your setback may be a setup for your comeback. God may actually use your setback as fuel for your comeback. As we go on with Gideon here, verses 14 and 16, then the Lord turned him. Now notice, Gideon's just finished telling him, hey, why? Why this? Why is this happening to me, Lord? Where's the miracles? Where's all this stuff? Notice the Lord doesn't even give an answer to that. He just turns to him. And I love that thought of God just turning and addressing Gideon and looking into his eyes and say, go. Go what? Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. This is extra. Just write this down. Your weakness is not your setback. Don't confuse your weakness with setback. It's not. In fact, God's going to use it. In fact, that very weakness, God will use it for a comeback. Amen? He's going to do it. In 1 Samuel 17, we know this story pretty well, don't we? It's David, and there's a setback in Israel. There's a battle going on, and there's this giant guy there. His name's Goliath, right? And everybody's afraid. Is that a reversal? I mean, they're going to battle. Everything's been going well. Boop, brakes on. We got a problem. We got this giant, and he's taunting us, and nobody's willing to go out and fight him. Is that a setback? And so David comes on the scene. Little we know that this little guy is going to be the comeback kid for them. And in 1 Samuel 17, verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his bag. I was reading that the other day, and I thought, wow. You know, I think sometimes your comeback's closer than you think. It may be right at your feet. Did he have to send off to get the stones? Amazon.com. They'll be there in 48 hours. It's wonderful. No shipping. I love that, don't you? Click of the phone. No? No? Did he have to walk for miles to find the stones? No. They were right at his feet, right in the brook. I believe your comeback could be as close as where your feet are. And you need to be open and ready. And sometimes the comeback doesn't match what you're seeing. You think, well, this isn't going to do it. But I guarantee you, your comeback will be much more powerful than your setback. And it'll come in ways in ways that you least expect it. He says, he put the stones in his pouch, and he took his sling in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. He was ruddy, but he was good looking. Yeah, that's good. Good. I mean, he was actually redheaded is what it means. He was redheaded, good looking. But your good looks don't get you all that far. I just want you to know, okay? I don't know why he even said that. But so the Philistine said to David, I didn't say it. He said, and so Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David. He cursed him. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. How many of you are going, well, maybe this isn't a good idea. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword. See, he's saying, you come to me with sticks. He says, yeah, but you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. What's your point, David? You're kind of proving his point, David. No. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Your setback oftentimes is a setup for your comeback. You saw on the slides today about Lieutenant Jason Nelson. It was a comeback story, wasn't it? Those of you who got to hear him. But he had an incredible setback, multiple setbacks, and most of them he caused himself. But I want you to know, even though that may be true in your life, maybe you're the reason you have a setback, that doesn't mean God's not going to bring a comeback in your life. He said, well, you made your bed, you got to sleep in it. I don't think so. I think God is always cooking up something. He's always cooking up something because his heart is to bring us back. And so it was with Jason, and he was an alcoholic, and drunk every night. And finally his wife said, I've had enough. And she walked out on him. He almost lost his job with the fire department. Luckily, they kind of responded in a merciful way and tried to help him. And God did a wonderful thing and just kind of intervened in his life, and his marriage was restored. So that was a comeback, right? Only one problem. These setbacks kept coming because now he goes to drugs. He starts using drugs, trying to find and more setbacks of his own doing. And then his wife leaves him for good. Is that a setback? I know about that. I lived through that as a child in my household. Not something you want. Not something you want to experience. But it happens. Bad things can happen. But then God got a hold of Jason and totally delivered him one day from alcohol. Just like that. And then, but there was a process in the drug thing, and he finally got through it. And then he meets another woman. Now they have 9 children. That's like a big-time comeback, isn't it? See, I don't know. That sounds like a setback to me. No, it's a comeback. It's a comeback. I want to read a letter I got this week to you from China. I used my Google to translate it, so it's a little, the words kind of don't flow all well. Some of you know Steve Miller. He's a good friend of ours. We've known him since he's a teenager, and he ministers in China all the time. And he received this letter and sent it to me. And the letter says, since the Wuhan virus crisis starts, the situation is becoming more and more worse. Is that a setback? One of our members' brothers, Uxu, came to our little village from Wuhan and was affected by the virus and passed away last week. It was the first death in our village from the virus. Thank God I had the opportunity to share the gospel with her and led her to the Lord. Because we are not allowed to gather, we conducted a memorial service online. Isn't that great? We conducted this service last Friday, and over 100 people attended online. After the service, we posted the sermon and the testimony onto our WeChat main page, whatever that means. Surprisingly, it got a lot of attention. As of yesterday, you ready for this? 85,000 people have listened to the sermon. Did the setback become a comeback? We have to stay at home. We pray and worship online on Sundays. Brothers and sisters were very scared. It says, our brothers and sisters were very scared at first and kind of angry with our government. Then we turn to the Lord. We pray and hope everything will be fine later. Please pray for us. Pray for the believers that we hold on to the truth, the tree of life. Instead of allowing fear to overtake us, we are sensing the enemy is using this fear to stop everyone from meeting together and worshiping and praying. This morning, 3 of us gathered together and worshiped, prayed, and had communion. I saw a vision of the enemy using the face mask that they wear. I saw the face mask as a symbol of shutting the mouths of believers. So we really need to pray against the fear that is rising up so the brothers and sisters will not stop sharing, but see it as an opportunity and open door to share Christ. That God might take the setback, as horrible as it is, and turn it into a comeback. 85,000 people. Didn't have that many people on Sunday, right? That's just how God works, isn't it? Number four, last one, never waste a setback. When you have a setback, pray about how God might want to use it in your life. We know the life of Joseph. Genesis 50 is a great verse, isn't it? Did Joseph have a life of setbacks? I mean, like constantly. His brothers hated him so much, they were going to murder him. Instead, they sold him as a slave, right? How many of you get along with your siblings? You ever have any conflict? Yeah. I mean, growing up, I was telling them in first service, I pushed my brother out in front of a car one time because we were having a fight. I went home. I said, Mom, David got run over by a car down the street. She went down there. They went to the hospital. And she came back, and I got the whooping of my life, you know, because the driver said, well, there was a guy there who pushed him out in front of me. And David said, it was Joe. But I never sold him as a slave or nothing. I mean, I didn't do anything like that. So Joseph sold as a slave. Is that a setback? And then he gets accused falsely, gets thrown in prison. Is that a setback? Yeah. And then the butler and the baker forget about him. Is that a setback? I mean, how many setbacks can you take? Just one right after another. But in the end, as he stands before his brothers in verse 20, he says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Sometimes your setback may have a silver lining to it, and it may have a purpose, a divine purpose, that you know nothing about. We had a setback when we were asked to leave the Salvation Army. But you know, if that setback had never happened, I wouldn't know you. Because oftentimes setbacks put other things in motion. In James 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Setbacks will make you stronger. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18 from the New Living Translation. For your present troubles, can we say your present setbacks? Your present setbacks are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Your comeback will be stronger than your setback. It will be greater. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things which we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. That's the attitude when you're in a setback. And can I give you just a bonus one before we go? I just want to throw in a bonus. This is the bonus, all right? The game, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Paul said to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Don't let your setback identify you. It's not what's happening to you in the middle of the game. It's how you finish the game that really matters, right? And it's easy sometimes when you're middle of the game to think all is lost. In fact, you think, man, they were only down a little bit compared to my life. I think I'm 50-0 right now, and there's only 2 minutes to play. I know it feels like that, but I'll tell you, God's cooking up something. God is designing something, and he will use your setback to bring a comeback, and it'll all be to his glory. Amen? We're going to come to the table this morning. It's a table of comeback. Man, think about it. When Jesus went to the cross, did the disciples think it was a setback? Boy, howdy. They did what Gideon did. They went and hid. They thought it was a setback. They didn't know that setback was going to bring a comeback. And it was really, really God was working. He was setting it all up. And so we come to the table this morning knowing that this is the table of our comeback. This is where it happens. And I don't care what kind of setback you've had in your life. I don't care what kind of, you might think, Pastor, my situation is impossible. There's no way. I'm telling you, it's not you, it's God who's going to bring the comeback. But you have to position yourself. See, Gideon was positioned wrong. He was in the wine press. That's not where you need to be for a comeback. And the angel called him out of the wine press, said, you go stand over here. I'm going to reposition you for the battle, and there will be victory. I know it doesn't look like it. I know it looks like we're way outnumbered. I know the score is way in balance. I know there's not a lot of time left on the clock, maybe. You know, I had this thought the other day. I didn't share this at first service. I was doing some trading in the market and got online, and I was realizing, you know, when stocks go down, there's a tendency, you know, you want to cut your losses and sell, right? Would that be a good idea? If it, you know, you usually have a stop loss. If it goes too low, you're going to get out, right? And that's probably wisdom, because you want to cut your losses. And I was doing some trading, and it hit me. You know, I'm kind of like the stock market sometimes, and I'm losing a lot in my life sometimes. And you know what God's doing? This is what you got to know about God. He's the God of the comeback. He's not going to sell out and cut his losses. He's going to buy more. He's going to buy more. I just started weeping. God says, I'm going to buy more. I'm going to buy more. Because I'm the God of the comeback. It's not about cutting the losses. It looks that way, but it's not. And so, as we come to the table this morning, I want you to reflect on Hebrews 12. I love it that it uses the word endurance, because when I read that, let us run with endurance. What's that like? That means I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to throw in the towel. Endurance means I'm going to press on. I'm going to stress for the mark. Even though it looks bad, I'm going to endure this thing. I'm going to finish this race. I'm going to finish what started. I'm not withdrawing. I'm not going to retreat. I'm not going to reverse. I'm going forward. He said, let us run that way with endurance. The race is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here it is. Who for the joy that was set before him, think about this. He wants me to endure the race. He endured too. He endured the cross. He endured the cross. You know the song. He could have called 5,000 angels. Could have said, man, I'm out of here. I'm gonna cut my losses. I'm going to sell out now because this stock's going down. Instead, God doubled down and he bought more. He bought more. For the joy that was set before him. Sorry, where's the joy? Because see, when you're in a setback with a kingdom mentality, you see it totally different. He endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy that was set before him, which is you and me, he bought more. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is our priest, our high priest. We read about it, right? He's our high priest. And he has sat down. Hey, priests don't sit down. But this priest does. And where does he sit? He sat down on the right hand of God. Who sits on the right hand of the king? Counselors, intercessors. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. What do you think he's saying? Know this, when you're in a setback, Jesus is praying for you. I could just hear him saying, I'm cooking up something. I can hear him interceding. Hey, that's my son. That's my daughter. I know they're in a setback right now, but we got a great comeback coming. And it's going to be better than they can even imagine. Doesn't make the pain go away, but to know that, hey, the outcome. Don't step off the field before. There's a term in football, you know it. Play through the whistle. Play through the whistle. The worst thing you can do in the game is to stop the play before the whistle, because the play is still happening, but you stop. I've seen that happen. Have you ever seen that happen? Where, oh, I thought the play was dead. No, not until the whistle blows. I want you to know the play's not dead till the whistle. So let's play through the whistle. It's not over till it's over. And even if we got some setbacks, we're going to let our setbacks set us up for the comeback, because God is cooking up something. Amen. I've been thinking about that all week. God, what are you cooking up for me? He's doing it. Father, I thank you for the opportunity this morning to come to this table. And Lord, it is a comeback table where you did this great work for us for the joy that was set before you. You endured the cross so that we could come back. And you did the great exchange for us. You took the setback of our sin and you exchanged it for your righteousness. So now we are the comeback church, because of what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Would you help us walk in these truths? I believe there are people here today that need to be encouraged. They are stuck in their setback, And I pray you're going to breathe life onto that today and use that setback as fuel for their comeback. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? God's arms are wide open. Do you see it that way? See, I don't know. I think God's mad at me. I don't think so. I think God's more sad than mad. I think his love for us is extreme, beyond anything you could ever know. And it's his love, I think, that is going to position us for the comeback. Amen. That can be a comeback for you individually, a comeback for your family, a comeback for this church. What is it that God wants to do in our lives? Amen. Don't focus on the setback. When you get in the huddle, you know, say, well, that was a bad deal. Yeah, okay, but let's turn this into the best play we've ever had. Amen. That's what we saw Sunday night, man, I'll tell you. How many of you were screaming and hollering and jumping? I was like falling out of my chair. I think all of heaven's like that. Can you imagine? You know, we have Monday night football. The angels have Monday night church night to look at the church. And did you know that he says that the purpose of the church is to make known to principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God? Think about that. Think about that. You mean there's powers and principalities are going to learn about God by watching me? Get out of here. It's true. And they gather around to watch what God's going to do. And I'll bet one of the greatest things they love, maybe that's what that angel was doing under the tree. You think? I wonder what God's going to do with Gideon. Because he's a little scared rabbit right now. He's like a little roly-poly bug. What's God going to do with him? And God says, just speak the words I told you to speak over it. You really want me to call him a mighty man of valor? Because he sure doesn't look like one. God is saying that to you. He's declaring that over your life today. Amen? Are you ready? I'm ready to snap the ball and see what God's going to do. Father, bless this congregation. And those who've gathered here today, they could have been somewhere else, but they came here. And I pray they'll leave with something in their hearts. I pray that, Lord, you will equip us this week to be able to respond properly to any setbacks we're in and realize, well, I pray today we could realize the comeback has already started. It's beginning. Sometimes it's not instant. Sometimes it's a process. Father, I pray we could say today, it's starting right now, today, that comeback in our lives. Lord, we're just going to embrace that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We invite you to come. If you need prayer, we'll be here for you. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.